What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to worship a risen Savior. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and turn to John chapter 20. And if you don't, I might need that other clicker, Will, because this one's not working yet for some reason. So that's we'll switch to that one. And Derek, if you can hit the next slide, that'd be great. If you open to John chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible with you and you grab the one that's in the rack right in front of you, you could turn to page 906, and that is where you will find our passage today. If you're not used to navigating the Bible, when you open to page 906, you should see a big number. That's the chapter. That's John 20. And then you should see smaller numbers. So if I say John 20, 22, if you find the big number 20 and then the smaller number 22, and that's sort of how we navigate our Bibles. And I just want you to know that we believe that this Bible we're opening is the inspired word of God himself. We believe that God wrote a book and then preserved it for us so we can know him, love him, and worship him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's word that we don't think that what I'm about to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in his word. We want to collectively be a church that believes it doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So we want what the Bible says to become what we think. And I don't just expect you to take my word for that. That has dramatic ramifications for the rest of your life. But I want you to know where we stand. And this is why we want you to see God's word for yourself today. And based on the truth of God's word, I want you to know something about me that probably won't be surprising. I really believe Jesus rose from the dead. I really believe that there is an empty grave, that death was defeated, that Jesus is alive. So let's shout it to the sky. He's alive. And maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're not there yet, but I see two key questions related to the resurrection of Jesus, and I think most messages that you hear on Easter should probably focus on one or both of these. And those two key questions are this. Derek, I'm going to need you to flip them for me. That'd be great. The two questions are this. Did the resurrection happen? And second, does the resurrection matter? And what you believe about the second question will probably determine your level of interest in the first question. Because if you don't think that you need Jesus, then whether he is dead or alive won't really make a difference to you. But if you believe that you need a Savior, if you believe that you aren't good enough to come to God based on your own resume, but you need someone else to meet God's standard of righteousness in your place, if you believe that Jesus is the only solution to our brokenness, if the resurrection matters, then there is no more important question for you to answer than whether it actually took place. And when you open the Bible, you will see it argue that the resurrection doesn't just matter. The resurrection is the climax of a plan of redemption that was sovereignly ordained before the foundation of the world, consistently promised and previewed throughout what we now know as the Old Testament scriptures, and then it was the entire foundation for what we now know as the New Testament scriptures. In other words, all 27 books that make up the New Testament in our Bible are written based on the belief that Jesus physically rose from the dead. We wouldn't have a New Testament at all without the resurrection. So, does it matter? The Bible says that this is the climax of the overarching story of redemption throughout all of human history. And there were eyewitnesses to this claim because Jesus made at least 8 post-resurrection appearances to his followers. And in John chapter 20, we see 3 of those. We've already seen Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. Phil read that for us. But on the evening of Resurrection Sunday, the disciples had yet to see Jesus at this point. Peter and John had raced to see the empty tomb. John makes sure we know that he won that race. He beat Peter. He makes sure we know that. But now, 10 of the disciples, they're hiding together. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in verse 19 of John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I know that that last verse right there can be a little confusing, and I promise we're going to get to it. But here's what we see unfold in these five verses. Jesus proves to his disciples that the resurrection happened. He answers that first question by appearing to them, and then he immediately starts giving them answers to the second question, telling them why the resurrection matters. And so today we are going to see how faith in the resurrection of Jesus offers to transform our lives as well. And so if you're here today and you're somewhat skeptical and you aren't sure what to believe, I'm so glad that you're with us. I'm so glad you're here. And I'm hoping that as you see how the resurrection offers to transform your life, it will cause you to truly consider and maybe pursue the answer to the question of whether this event actually happened. So let's go back up to the beginning of this passage, verse 19. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Faith in the resurrection moves us from fear to peace. It's Sunday evening. Jesus appears in his resurrected body to the disciples. And on the surface, this appears like a typical greeting. "Peace be with you." But then Jesus repeats it again in verse 21. And then he says it again when he appears to Thomas in verse 26. And I believe that there's a reason for this repetition. And we've spent the last few months as a church going through Jesus' last words to his disciples prior to his crucifixion. That was in John 15 through 17. And so much of what we see in these five verses is the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised his disciples just a few days earlier before everything went crazy. This is what he had said in John 16, 33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus wants us to have a peace that is not circumstantial. We talked about this. Biblical peace is when the storms of life are raging, but we are still singing. Biblical peace is a calm in the midst of life's storms. And Jesus claims that we can find that peace in him because no matter what this world throws at us, we can face it knowing that Jesus has already overcome the world. And right after Jesus said that, in John 16, 33, he was arrested and subjected to a Roman crucifixion. And I don't know about you, but that does not look like someone who overcame the world. Right? The disciples probably thought, so much for that. Right? That's not what we thought was about to happen. That looks like someone who had been conquered, and the disciples were afraid. They thought that they would be next because they were his followers. And so it's Sunday evening and they're locked in a room for fear of the Jewish religious leaders, those who had arrested and killed Jesus. And then Jesus enters the room, his resurrected body, presumably not obstructed by the usual hassle of a locked door. He's just there. And his first word to his fearful followers is peace. Why? Because Jesus had overcome the world. He had defeated our greatest enemy, the enemy of our sin and death. We can have peace in this life, no matter what comes, because we can go through it knowing we have peace with God. That's the peace that you need. Now, and we don't acquire that based on what we've done, but based on our faith in what Jesus has done. So yes, in this world, we will have trouble, just like Jesus promised. It's unavoidable, but we can face tomorrow knowing that tomorrow is in God's sovereign hand. We are fighting a battle that Jesus has already won. If your peace is found in this world, then you have so much to fear. But if your peace is found in the resurrected Jesus, you have nothing to fear. And this is why a group of formerly fearful disciples fearlessly shared the gospel in the book of Acts, because they knew Jesus was alive. Their fear had given way to permanent peace. Look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Faith in the resurrection moves us from sorrow to joy. And John telling us that they were glad when they saw Jesus might seem to be unnecessarily stating the obvious. What other response would there be? Of course they were glad. But this was also the fulfillment of another promise that Jesus had made them 3 days earlier. This is John 16:16. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." Then in verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Jesus had promised that in just a little while, those who oppose God would rejoice at the death of God, because that's how blinding sin is, while the disciples would weep and lament, thinking that it was all over. They'd spent the last 3 years of their lives following a man who would be rejected as a king and instead treated as a guilty criminal. They were expecting a coronation, not a crucifixion, but their sorrow would be short-lived, because in just a little while, Sunday evening to be exact, their sorrow would turn into joy because they saw the risen Christ. They touched his nail-scarred hands. It was a joy that Jesus had promised no one could take from them, because you can't undo what happened on that Sunday morning. You can't put Jesus back in the grave. So even though the disciples ended up being persecuted and threatened and arrested and exiled and even crucified upside down, no one could take their joy, because the security of true gospel joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. It depends on the reality of Jesus's resurrection. And once they knew that Jesus was a risen, conquering, ascended, and returning king, their sorrow turned to permanent joy. So if we want to have a joy that is secure, it must be based on a truth that never changes. Jesus is alive. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Faith in the resurrection takes us from aimless to purpose. I love how quickly Jesus goes from assuring the disciples of his resurrection to then sending them. And this is a preview of what we now know as the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, because the resurrection of Jesus was never meant to be a personal belief that you keep to yourself. The resurrection of Jesus was meant to be shared. We are here today because someone shared the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with someone else. Because that's what we're supposed to do with good news. We share it. Jesus' intention was for his resurrection to bring purpose to our lives. We are followers of Jesus who make more followers of Jesus. Because if you have found true joy and you have found true peace, why wouldn't you want those that you love and those around you to share in that peace and joy as well? And so I know that there's all sorts of things, even good things, that offer us some level of purpose, right? Your career, your family, good things, but they are not ultimate things. And there is no greater purpose for your life than knowing and following Jesus and encouraging others to know and follow him as well. Why? Because he's alive. He's alive. Look at verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. They are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Here's my understanding of that verse. If you could go back to it real quick, Derek. Here's my understanding of verse 23, based on the context. Because Jesus was sending the disciples to share the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, and faith in that good news is the only way, the Bible says, for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus says, no one comes to God the Father except through me, through the forgiveness that Jesus alone can offer us. So, those who accepted the disciples' message would experience God's forgiveness, while those who didn't would not. I believe that that's what verse 23 is saying. And the reason the disciples would begin to spread this message of the gospel to the world is because they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Faith in the resurrection moves us from weakness to power. This is, once again, pointing to the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus repeatedly made to the disciples prior to his arrest. He promised that it was actually better for him to go away, believe it or not, so that the Holy Spirit would come into our lives. And I believe the Gospels, which is the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are very honest about the struggles of the disciples in order to highlight the transformative difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. We often give the disciples a hard time for what they did and said while they walked with Jesus, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. We forget that a lot of times. And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they not only went from fearful to peaceful, from sorrow to joy, from aimless to purpose, they also went from relatively weak to empowered. The empowering of the Holy Spirit was so important that Jesus told them to not even try to fulfill his commission until the Holy Spirit had come. He said, wait for him, wait for him. And so, church, faith in the resurrection of Jesus means that we don't have to depend on our own strength anymore. Isn't that good news? Oh, man, because I feel weak a lot of times. I don't sleep well, and I feel like dead. I'm like, oh, my goodness, right? I feel weak so many times. I get to depend on the strength that the Spirit of God supplies every day. He is in us to empower us. My goal is to start every day by asking the Holy Spirit to lead and empower my life, because Jesus didn't die and rise again so I could live based on my own inclinations and feelings. He died and rose again so I could live based on his truth, empowered by his Spirit. What amazing news that is. And maybe you're listening to this so far, and you're more on the skeptical side today, and all of this might be interesting to some degree, but you're thinking, yeah, maybe if I was there, right? Maybe if I was in the room, maybe if I saw it for myself, but it's really hard to imagine for a lot of people basing your entire life around an event that other people said happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And I want you to know that I don't expect one message necessarily to change your mind. We would love to talk more with you, follow up with you, answer questions that you have about Jesus. That's why we're here. But with that being said, I think you will find Thomas's part of the story encouraging to you today. This is verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He missed out. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Leave it right there for a second, Derek. Thomas didn't believe his closest friends when they said they saw Jesus with their own eyes. If you're skeptical today, find some solace in that. He didn't even believe his closest friends, eyewitnesses to this. And then for 8 days, nothing happened. And I wonder how much those disciples argued during those 8 days. right? If you have friends and you disagree on something, right, I think they argued a lot. And the Bible is emphasizing this, I think, to tell us that these are not easily gullible men. They were not overly anxious to accept the reality of the resurrection because it wasn't something they even expected despite all of Jesus' promises. But Jesus instantaneously ended their 8-day argument when he once again entered the locked room. We give Thomas a hard time, but all the disciples needed the same thing. They needed to see the risen Christ. And once they did, their lives, including Thomas's, was never the same. And we don't have that same privilege, right? Which I appreciate that Jesus himself acknowledged. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. That's us. Jesus calls us blessed. And I'm praying it will be even more of us, which is why God has given us the Bible. This is how John chapter 20 concludes. In verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." The Bible was written so that you would believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Son of God. That's the argument of the entire Bible. And what does that kind of faith do? What does faith in the resurrected Jesus do? It brings you life in his name. Faith in the resurrection offers to bring you from death to life. If someone asks, do we believe that the resurrection of Jesus matters? The Bible says it matters so much that it is the only way to find true life. Because apart from Jesus, the Bible says that we are all spiritually dead. What does that mean? When we see the word death in the Bible, we should think about the word separation. For example, Romans 3:23 says that the wages of sin is death because our sin separates us from a holy God. In the Garden of Eden, God had told Adam that in the day that they ate of the forbidden tree in the garden, they would surely die, and they did. The day that they ate of the tree, they went from unity and harmony with God to separation from him. And man has been trying to find his way back to God ever since. But on our own, we will never make it because we can never meet God's standard of perfection. God's standard is not whether we are better than the person next to us. God's standard is himself. But God did not leave us on our own to hopelessly attempt to overcome our own brokenness. But instead, he sent Jesus. God himself to fulfill the Father's plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the life because he is the only way for sinful humans to gain access into God's holy life-giving presence. Tempted like we are, but perfect and sinless, Jesus, the rightful heir to the throne of David, would allow himself to be treated like the worst of criminals. He was wrongly arrested, illegally tried, brutally beaten, and then cruelly hung on a cross. Most people are punished for their own sinful actions. Jesus was crucified to pay the price of my sin and the price of your sin, so that we could be set free. When we look at Jesus on the cross, we are seeing what we deserved. He was the substitutionary sacrifice that went to the slaughter in our place, but we praise and worship him as king today, because after he was crucified, after they stuck a spear in his side to make sure he was dead, after they took him off the cross and laid him in the tomb and sealed it with a stone, after they placed soldiers in front of that tomb to make sure no one could steal Jesus' body, after Jesus' own followers had given up hope because their leader had been killed, Sunday morning came. On the first day of the week, death experienced its first defeat. It's no longer undefeated because Jesus overcame sin and death itself for us, just like he promised. He then appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection. People who wanted to deny it tried to find his dead body, but they never could. Confused, fearful, denying disciples suddenly couldn't stop talking about Jesus, even though it cost them their lives. Why? Because they had seen the risen Christ. Jesus had fulfilled every promise and their lives had been transformed. And this is the offer that's extended to everyone today. No matter what you've done, no matter the regrets of your past, if you come to the end of yourself and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need a savior because I can't save myself. If you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You don't have to stand before a holy God on the basis of your sinful resume, because the righteousness of Jesus can be credited to your account. The Holy Spirit of God will fill you to empower you and transform you from the inside out. You can be part of the eternal family and kingdom of God, where we will worship Jesus Christ as King forever. Amen. What you choose to believe about the resurrection is not merely an intellectual exercise. It matters. And if you hear nothing else, hear this. The most important question for you to answer in your life is whether Jesus rose from the dead. There's no greater question than that. I believe that what happened on a real day in history almost 2,000 years ago has the power to change your life now and forever. So hear this, church. Jesus didn't live, die, and rise again so we can just get dressed up and come to church once a year. Although you look great today. Well done. Good job. It's great, right? And he didn't do all that. It certainly wasn't so we can go find eggs in a field, right, and enjoy baskets of chocolate and candy, even though the Easter egg hunt yesterday was great. It was wonderful. Jesus came to defeat our greatest enemy, the enemy of our sin and death, so we wouldn't be defeated by it. And he wants to transform not just your holiday, but your entire life, because true peace, true joy, true purpose, true power, even true life itself, they're all found in Christ. And for all who place their faith in Jesus, we know that his bodily resurrection is a preview of our bodily resurrection. You can have the hope that one day everything will be made new. Jesus is going to make the wrong things right and bring the darkness to light. We will physically be with our Savior and King forever. This is what you are saying if when you claim to be a follower of Jesus. You are saying that your peace and your joy and your purpose and your power and even your life itself is found in a risen Savior. So here's my question for you today. Has Jesus's resurrection led to your transformation? Has that happened for you? Has Jesus's resurrection led to your transformation? I want you to know that this room is full of people who have been praying for weeks leading up to today, knowing that there would be some here and maybe even watching online with us that need to see Jesus as their forgiver and leader for the very first time. And we would just love for today not just to be a celebration of Jesus coming back to life, but also of you finding your true life in him for the very first time. I'm praying that you would have eyes to see Jesus as your resurrected Savior today. You don't have to depend on yourself. You don't have to vainly work for what Jesus has earned for you, because the resurrection happened and the resurrection matters. It matters. Let me pray for you. And Emily's going to come and sing. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus is alive, that the power of sin has been broken because Jesus has overcome. And I pray that belief wouldn't just be what compels us to get dressed up on Easter Sunday. I pray that we would see that the work of Jesus was intended to transform us from the inside out. I pray that we would find our peace and our joy and our purpose and our power and even our life itself in Christ. because there's nowhere else that's secure, and there's nowhere else that fulfills. Thank you that we don't have to depend on ourselves, but we can depend on the all-sufficient merit of Jesus that is ours when we place our faith in what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your death, and for your victorious resurrection. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.